I'm just reminded of the first time I preached last year at our church. Some of you with a sharp memory will remember that it was funny for reasons that we're not going to repeat. But we're hoping that this year, and a little bit embarrassing, but a lot has changed in a year. Can't believe it. Wow. The Lord has been working in our midst and stirring in our hearts. I think Danny and I are so excited for what the Lord's doing. I just want to read something for us that I just felt was also poignant, prevalent. So it's Isaiah 61, and it says at the bottom of verse 3, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. And maybe go from the top of verse 3. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, a planting, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And then this, just as I read this, I feel like the Lord was just shouting at me, going, they, as in they all, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And I really believe that we are that generation. I have to believe that. I believe God has called us for the time such as this, that He has called us to be oaks of righteousness. And I just want to affirm that you are an oak of righteousness. Even if you feel like a wonky tree, God has called you to be an oak of righteousness and called us. That's what I just feel to say, is us, all of us, each one of us, even those who would not consider themselves a tree of any sort. God is asking of you, and he invites you to know that you can be planted in Him, firm, secure, where the winds of the world come, that you can remain. Lekker, amen. Cool. Was Weinand? A training camp, okay. But I just want to wish Carly and Weinand a very happy wedding. You guys got married. Mooi, Weinand. Oefenai. Okay, mooi. Okay, the Father loves me. Why don't you open your Bibles? John 3:16-18. Sure, I feel like I've been in this text for a while now. I preached on it in George, very different message in the holiday. But a wonderful scripture nonetheless. Why don't you read it with me? You should know it quite well. It's one of those ones that we all know. So, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Okay. So how many of you knew the first line? Okay. How many of you knew the rest? Okay. We'll address that just now. There's my phone there. Just want to put it off. Okay. A couple of years before Danny and I got married, I made a spontaneous dash, almost like we did in Hermanus this holiday, but to the beach in the northern coast of KwaZulu-Natal. Who's been to KZN? Carpenters don't really get out that side, so well done. But I was on mission with a then acquaintance, but now friend of mine called Matthew Lewis. He's been here before. And it was just this a brief escape, this random sort of moment just an invitation from him to go and have a breath, to breathe in the midst of like a bustling, hectic mission week at Matric Rage. So we used to serve the Matrics at the end of their Matric years. So Matt said, come dude, let's go surf. So I was like, cool. I don't surf, but I'm in. So let's do that. Interestingly, Matt and our lives at that point would always seem to collide, come together at a place of mission. Red Frogs was where we had met years prior. Matt had come and done like some evangelism training with us. And I just remember him sharing his wealth of knowledge and insight into what it means to share the gospel. And I think he sparked something in my heart in those meetings that we had. Definitely, and he inspired me, but more than that, I really came to admire this man's zealousness and his love for the Lord. It was something real. There was something tangible about his getting excited. And so, as we made our way to the waves, I couldn't help but think, why not take advantage of this opportunity to pick this dude's brain? Like, he must have some really good stuff, because he says some good stuff. So, like, I want some of that good stuff. Let me ask him, what does he think it means to truly follow and pursue this Jesus that he keeps telling me about? And so, turning to Matt with this bubbling enthusiasm, like a giddy kid, I sort of said to him, dude, I just want to be a warrior for Jesus. Like, I just want to make a big difference in the kingdom. I said, I feel like God wants me to learn how to, and I said this, believe it or not, how to wield my sword and win battles. I said, so where do I start? Now, where do I start? What should I do, Matt? Tell me, oh Jedi, you know? And Matt's eyes on the approaching beach, he's so kind to me. He replied with this very contemplative, as he always does, very contemplative tone. He just said, that's awesome, my dude. He said, but yeah, just like that. That's really awesome, dude. He said, but here's the deal. He said, God has many aspiring warriors in our tradition. He says, yet few sons who know their belovedness or understand their own belovedness. He says, before you gear up, he said to me, something of the lines, I'm paraphrasing. He said, before you gear up for battle, seek to understand how your Father sees you. He said, embrace your identity. He says, embrace your identity as his beloved son. He said, I think that's the key to making a genuine impact. You must know your sonship, in Matt's opinion. Okay? And you can imagine, like, I'm this 20-something, early 20-something guy, just like full of luck, just been telling people all about Jesus, leading teams, organizing things. And this dude hits me with this moment of like, yeah, so you should just get to know your Father. And I'm like, what? I must know my own sonship. What do you mean? It just wasn't what I was expecting to hear, right? Like, you'd think this guy with all this wealth of knowledge, all these cool catchphrases, he gets the quotes, they bang on. That is known for a good toolbox of quotes. Sensei Matt, this black belt Christian dude, right? Like, he's the one that kicks the butt of darkness on a daily basis. This is who we're talking about. Tells me that knowing that I am a beloved son was the key to spiritual badassery. So that's a big English word for so it's us. If you want to be significant in this fight that we are fighting, if you want to be the Chuck Norris of your generation, it's like, get to know your Father. How could this be, right? So that leads me to where we are in week 2. Will you pass me that black book, my love? Please, thank you. So you should have this. It says, Life with God. Do you like the minimalistic black and gold? Oh, it's so good. Yes, Pastor Ross. And so we are in a series entitled Knowing God the Father. So in the first 3 months of the year, six months of the year, we will be exploring what it means to know God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the next 6 months, we will look at what it means to apply our knowing of Him in how we live life with one another and in the places God has called us to. This week, however, we are looking at how the Father loves me. Okay, and so, did you see a bit of the book? Are you happy with its design? If you have any complaints, too bad. It's not changing. It's Bomway. Can we? Yeah. So, Pastor Ross and Pastor Melissa really put a lot of effort into this as a gift to all of us, but then especially to our life group leaders. Life group leaders, good news. All of your questions for leading life group, all your reflective questions are already there. Check that. We are like 6 months ahead at this point. That is fantastic. So bless. That was like big on Pastor Melissa's heart, my heart, to do that for you guys. So that's awesome. And so we're going to be considering questions like, who is God? What is he like? And how do we relate to him? That's what we're going to be exploring on a week-to-week basis. And so you won't be missing out on anything. We have everything on a weekly basis in terms of your personal reflection time, but then also what we are doing at Life Group and in community. It's all there, ready for you. And truthfully, and I speak to the generation in which I've been formed, it is what you make of it. This can just be a nice book that sits on your desk for the next 6 months, or it can be something that you can engage with and that can bring life to your relationship with the Lord. That's up to you. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's nothing in that. It's just to say, look at this invitation. Consider carefully whether or not God is really inviting you into something like this. Okay, and now you can close your books. Amen. You're going to do, Mark? Okay, lekker. Promise, it's going to be fine. You're going to take it home, just don't leave it under your seats. Okay? And then, lastly, if you are a new person, just because the volume was really awesome, I think it's just the beginning of the year, but also the Holy Spirit sending people, amen, hallelujah. Will you please just take your cards after the service and drop them in that little tissue box looking thing? So we'd really appreciate that. Okay, please don't leave them also under your seat. Okay, are you ready for the rest of the sermon? Lekker. Okay, so C.S. Lewis says the following. Uncle C.S. says, in Christ, we see the very nature and heart of God, the love, the mercy, and grace displayed in Jesus reflect the character or disposition, the position of the Father. So in other words, what Uncle C.S. is saying is, we can see something of who the Father is in who Jesus is. And so that's the top. That was actually the topic last week. We looked at who Jesus is and how Jesus reveals the Father. And so this week we're looking at, we said it, the Father loves me. Okay. I want to pray for us before we carry on. I'm going to just declare and pray some scripture over us this evening. Is that all right? Okay, so you can just receive what the Lord has for you. So Lord, we thank you that Jesus, you are the one that reveals the Father. But for millennia, Lord, we struggled to know him. We related to him not as Father, but as a distant God. And so thank you, Jesus, that you came to reveal our Father to us. Lord, in John 14, you say, Jesus said, I am the way. You say, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through you. Then you say, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And so, Jesus, we just recognize that knowing you means knowing the Father. And so that we do not need to fear, Lord God, or worry this evening, Lord, about missing it in some way, about missing the Father's heart. Thank you, Jesus, that you beautifully embody all that we should know about the Father. That you yourself did only what you saw the Father doing. And thank you, Lord, that in your life lived and in your words spoken, Lord, you show us the Father. Lord, in Matthew 11, you say, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come and reveal the Father this evening. To those who are asking, Lord, we are asking tonight as a community, won't you, who know the Father, won't you reveal him to us? Won't you bring revelation, Lord God, and insight by the power of your Spirit into hearts, Lord, that are in desperate need of a Father, into roots that are in desperate need of deep ground, substance, security, affirmation, affirming presence and love. So we thank you, Lord, that you settle in our hearts the way that the Father loves us, loves me this evening. Amen. Lekker. So, Father to Son, we're going to have two movements, and then we're gonna go home. Well, we're going to fellowship and then go home. Okay. So if the Father is like Jesus, something about their relationship, how it is or even how it was in his time on earth, right, reveals or makes known the Father's love or disposition towards us. Okay, and so an awesome scripture is Matthew 7 verse 9. This is a scripture that just kept coming up when I thought about who is the Father? And it's one of my favorites. It says, "Or what man," Jesus says, "or what man is there among you who if his son asked for bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And so Jesus here is trying to reveal the kind of nature of the Father. And so he speaks to fathers, right? A Jewish tradition was one where there were many children, right? Okay, and so he's saying to the men around him, the fathers amongst him, and maybe the mothers as well, he's saying, if your disposition towards your children is of such a nature that you would give, as a father, you would give good things to them, you desire good things for them, desire good for their lives, how much more, right, your Father in heaven? And so, what I found challenging about tonight, and I see there are more of us here this evening, is that this is actually a community not of mothers and fathers, but actually of more sons and daughters. Okay, in that, what I'm saying is the evening service is normally traditionally filled with people who don't have children, right? Maybe some that are having children soon, which is very exciting. But probably less that have kids. We have more of our parents sit at the morning service. But to those of you who are here, thank you for being here. We need, the church is in desperate need of the gray heads. We are losing our gray heads, and we value you, we love you, and we need you. We need your input and your advice, your love, your understanding. And so we're gonna look at this from two points. First, father to son. How do fathers, mothers relate to their children? How does God, the Father, relate to us as his children? And then sons. How do we as sons and daughters relate to our Father? Right? Because I think to do one and not the other would be an injustice. Because this tension is in both. Right? It starts somewhere, and it has its roots, and its energy, its power somewhere, but it also requires a response, calls for a response. Okay, and so I grew up in a very affluent, very white, and very, I would say, almost exclusive community, which was interesting, given that our family didn't really fit in. But this is where God chose to plant my parents, my dad being a headmaster and my mom being a teacher. And much like the communities here found in Durbanville, it was very white, pretty affluent, and sometimes exclusive community. Okay, and we always had enough growing up. The Lord was really good to us. We didn't have abundance. We didn't have more than we needed, but we had enough. But I would say a lot more than most South African people, like a lot more, right? And we were, by comparison, not wealthy, as people, obviously, when you work in the humanities, right? whether it's social worker, teacher, pastor, you work with people, you're underpaid and overworked, right? No, I'm just joking. We love what we do, so it's definitely worth it. But we weren't rolling around in money as a family. But by God's grace, like I said, we all had enough. My father, interestingly enough, grew up incredibly poor. So my dad was a plaasinkie van Delmas. I think Andrea's family is from Delmas. She's not here tonight. But my dad, many winters, and it was hard. My dad didn't really speak to me much about his childhood. I had to tease things out of him and ask him questions because I really wanted to know. But I think some of that stuff was hard. And he grew up in a hard way. And some winters, they ate mealies and spinach the whole winter, every meal. And so my dad couldn't, when we were growing up, he just couldn't do a mealie, hey? That was just like too much to ask. He was really anything you put in front of him, but not a mealie, eh? yeah. And so nothing was given to him. He worked hard for everything that he got. He used to cycle like something like 50-something Ks on his little bike as a little boy to school. 50 Ks. It's like far, eh? And even growing up, like my dad, just because of who he was, he was really good at foregoing so much for us, right? And so often my dad would actually, this is a headmaster, right? So it needs to look spiffy and like he's got things together. And he really oddly did have things together, even with shoes that were worn through because his son needed a new cricket bat. Wrote this and I was fine. Okay. Oof. His shirts, sometimes he'd hide the holes under his blazer, right? And he'd buy us new school shirts. Oof. And the craziest thing for me was I would see this, and I particularly noticed this because I think I was just the oldest and I had a knack for problems. I my personality actually very good at finding the issue. And so I was very sensitive to this, but never heard my dad complain. Never heard him complain. He never mentioned his own needs. He just gave over and over again. He loved radically, in my opinion, and all this so that he could help educate his kids and position them to live out what God has for them. And so, Dad, I honor you. I don't think you're watching now, but maybe some later point. I love you. I honor you for showing me the Father. Yet I can, so here's the thing. I can know these things about my imperfect father, right? Like, my dad was not a perfect man. He is a good man, and he is a wonderful, he is very well respected and loved, but he's not perfect, and I can know all these beautiful things about him and about how he was. And this, I would say, this was how he was 99.93% of the time. Okay? And somehow, I can struggle to receive what is also free and joyfully given to me by my Father in heaven. Like I watched my dad do this. And I think normally we in Christian communities, we know that how we are, Pastor Ross said this morning, I listened to his sermon, it was very good. He said that we normally have two wounds. We normally have a father wound and a mother wound. Okay? And then what we do is we try and work through that, and then we become a father and a mother. Right? And so there's this whole crazy thing about what it means to be human that also helps us understand who our Father is, but also actually sometimes doesn't help us understand who our Father is, right? Because he's not like our earthly parents. You with me? Sure. Okay. And so in praying for our community this weekend and while we were away, I realized that there's a tension at work, that knowing the Father's love for me must have something to do with actually believing that I am beloved. right? That I'm loved, lovable, loved, in spite of what I am not or do not do, in spite of my dad, who my dad was or was not. I think knowing the Father's love for me, the point where it stops is actually in whether or not I have really come to believe that I am someone worth loving. Hard things we're touching on tonight, but good things. I felt like the Holy Spirit just said this to me. He said, your father's disposition towards you determines your position in him. Or my father's, I think it's maybe on the boat. It's a mix of English words, but my father's disposition towards me determines my position in him. I just felt God affirm through John 3 verse 16, right? Through God so loving that actually it's got to do with how my father is positioned towards me, not how I am positioned towards my father, primarily, that determines whether or not, or that determines who I am and how I am positioned, right? Does that make sense? Sorry, maybe I lost one or two people there. See, this is the thing. Son or daughter will always be our primary identity. So even if the Lord had to bless Danny and I with children of our own, to know first and foremost our identity as son and daughter, much beloved, right, will mean everything for the type of father and mother that we one day become. And so we don't know our sonship for the sake of knowing what it means to be a father. So we don't seek out our own understanding of our sonship so that we can one day be a good dad, right? We'll miss it. We know our sonship for the sake of knowing God. And so knowing God, that's what this is all about. The Bible is not a five steps to health and wealth. The Bible is not 3 points you should know about Jesus. It's not what our consumeristic world is selling us. The Bible is an invitation to know God. And what we are doing as we explore life with God is we are coming to know him. Okay. Amen. So, John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world. Or other translations, or other ways of maybe putting that same phrase would be, for this is how God loved the world. The ESV writes, this is how God loved the world. For God so loved the world, this is how God loved the world. It is my growing conviction, it's maybe been shrinking lately, maybe overshot it initially, but that this portion of Scripture, I think the evangelical, Pentecostal, modern church movement has hinged its theology to a large degree on this verse, right? It's like the most common verse, for this sake, for this reason. If people were to know, if you and me, if we knew that we are loved, everything would change. If we truly, truly knew, as certain as night and day, if we really believed and lived into the reality that we are loved, everything changes. Not only for us, but for the entire world. And so God so loved the world. He loved all of us. He so loved. And so sometimes I think, unfortunately, this is this hinge point. The slogan has historically actually become like this common catchphrase, right? It's like, what do you, as a Christian, what do you believe? Yeah, I know, for God so loved the world. Yes, it's what we also learn at kids' church. Yes, amen, it's good. But it loses a lot of its power sometimes when it is merely reproduced as this common saying, like this thing that we say. Because these are powerful, powerful words. It's profound what in one sentence is made known to us. And so we'll focus predominantly on that sentence tonight. But the problem with this, or this common knowing, or the familiarity, right, with this portion of Scripture is that very few people actually read it for themselves. And so we saw earlier tonight, very few people know what comes afterwards. And very few of us actually know what happens before. This is like in the middle of a conversation with Nicodemus, right? Who we've preached about in the past. Love that guy. It's like really relate. But we miss the profound nature of what is hidden and locked within this phrase. And sometimes that's what happens when people, when work, when relationships become too familiar. We miss the profound nature of what it means to be married when we are married for 30 years sometimes. We miss the profound nature of what it means to just know God when we have known God for 30 years sometimes. Okay, and so who loved? We must establish that God loved. Okay, who did God love? Who did God love? God loved the world. Okay, everyone. I really believe that. In what way did God love the world? God loved the world in this way. He gave. He gave. He gave. God gave. Bread and not a stone. Fish and not a snake. God gave. God is a good father who gives good gifts to those whom he loves. He is not your blesser. He blesses you. He wants to bless you. But he is not the God of some of our charismania brethren. Okay. It is a profound thing that God would choose to give us everything that he has in Christ, given how people throughout history have responded to him. And so our story in our devotional, in your books, but you can read it again later, so don't read it now because then you're not going to want to read it in the week, is one of a man called Heath Alexander and his daughter. I think her name's Anna. And so Heath Alexander, who was moved by compassion, gave his daughter, dit is bietjie warm, né? Chill warm. Can someone hit that switch at the bottom of that pillar? There's a fan there. En dan gaan hy hierdie ouetjie gou draai. Sorry, I got distracted. It's okay. Heath Alexander is a man with a daughter, and he gave her his kidney. Okay, and so Anna, the precious gift to her, his daughter, the father is moved by compassion, and he realizes, oh, flip, he can give, he's a match, he's a donor match to his daughter. Can you still hear fine? Moi. And so he saves her life from this debilitating life of the dialysis and this imminent death, okay? And we see that this generous gift of a healthy kidney would, however, mean nothing unless or until she acknowledged her need for this gift and humbly received it. So her father could have been so willing, right? Luckily, she's a little girl. I don't really think she knew too much of what was happening. I think she was a little girl. Fact check me on that. But until she actually acknowledges her need for that thing and receives it, it's pointless. Her dad can want to give both his kidneys away. He can love her so much. Our father loves us so much sometimes that unless we're willing to receive what God has for us humbly and to trust God that he is who he says he is, that ultimately he is good. It's one of the most important things you can establish with a non-Christian is whether or not they believe that the God of the universe is ultimately good. Because if they believe that he is good, it will point to Jesus. Because Jesus is ultimately what is good. He is ultimately what is true. So good being defined in a biblical sense, right? But if friends of ours have a sense of God, or atheist friends of ours, yeah, the universe, it's like, do you believe there's a God? And do you believe that he's good? And if so, why? Makes for good conversation. That was also a sidebar. Anna was saved by grace, and this was not her own doing. She didn't do this. She didn't go and cut the kidney out of her belly. Anna did not, she received this, right? She trusted, she had faith. And She had faith in the giver, right? In his gift. Not in her own capacity to sort her kidney out. I mean, it's impossible, right? Yet because she trusted her father and received his generous gift, she escaped suffering and death and now shares in his life. Okay? Suffering and death, right? Something eternal. Trial and tribulation, that's the things that we have here in abundance, this side of eternity. That stuff's going to come. We're not going to escape that stuff. But death and its sting, yeah. If we receive humbly the finished work of the cross. Amen. Laka. So God gave Jesus. We've established that. He gave the good gift of his son. God loved the world by giving Jesus to die in its place. There was nothing the world needed more than God's wrath to be assuaged, which means to be turned off. Nothing more valuable to the Father than Jesus. There was no greater length to which anyone could go to show love. No way for greater love to be more convincingly demonstrated than for ultimate value to be sacrificed for ultimate need. Unto ultimate salvation. So there is no greater love than this. Ultimate value, that which holds the most value ever, Jesus Christ, God Himself, the essence of creation. Our neediness as human beings. What is love? Love is that essence meeting that need. Love is God becoming man and meeting us at our level. God so loved. And so what he did in so loving us is he accomplished salvation. Christ made a way beyond death. Christ overcame the sting of death. And if he hadn't been raised from the dead, we would not be here tonight. Thousands of Christians in the city would not gather today. Millions of Christians across the world would not gather in their churches all over the place every single Sunday. Billions would not gather secretly or in public to celebrate and to worship this King that is alive. He is alive. Fundamentally, that is what changed everything, is a God that is alive. He's not a good story. He's not something that happened long ago. That Jesus is the one we really sometimes need to learn to relate to better. But at the same time, the story we've made of Jesus and the person of Jesus, right? I always speak about a Build-A-Bear Jesus, a Jesus of our own making. The Jesus of the Bible, that's the Jesus that we need to get to know and need to learn to love and to know and receive, trust and receive all that he has for us. And so what are we to do? We are to trust and receive, simply. Right? But how do we do that? That would be our next question. Ultimately, in our own strength, we can do nothing. We actually do nothing. God extends a generous invitation to know him, to abide in him, to walk in friendship and in relationship with him. And we simply position ourselves like Anna, and we trust and receive. We learn to trust and receive. So I would say, if you're not there yet, I just want to say, if you may be here for the first time, you haven't been in a church in super long, or never, and you are learning maybe to trust and just receive this message tonight, I just want to say, that's so okay. But for those who have received this message, right, and not only a message, but this friendship, this relationship, it is time that we trust, not only receive. Because in a world where everyone is looking to get me, mine, and ours, mine, right? Ours is also still mine. In that world, only receiving becomes a problem. Trusting is where everything changes. Okay, wrestle with that. So if Anna believed that she had to solve this problem on her own, she would have died. But Anna is not an orphan. Anna has a dad. She believed that her father was kind and was able to save her. And now she shares in that same grace and goodness. Yeah? Cool. So you'll read all about that story somewhere in the week. See, it would take Anna, though, and this is where we must also be honest, it would take her years. And it has taken me years to comprehend what my dad has done for me. It would take her years to comprehend the selfless generosity of her father's gift to her. I don't think even as growing up, I mean, how many of you look back now at what your parents did? And I really did not treat my parents well, like mid-high school to late high school and after high school and probably last year. So what I would just say is, like, it's always in retrospect, but in this case, it is a growing understanding of the nature, the disposition of our father towards us that makes the biggest difference. And so every passing year would increase her revelation, her understanding of her father's love, and this gratitude for the gift of life. And more, she grows convinced of her father's love. That's the beautiful thing. The more she grows, the more she would be confident to ask him for what she actually needs. Likewise, we too, who grasp some measure of the love of the Father, will freely continue to live in dependence on God's generosity. So we have a father that is like this, is what I'm saying. No paybacks. No debit order. No, he just gives. And he gives himself to his last pair of shoes. How do we trust and receive? Jesus shows us how. Okay, how do we learn to trust and receive? We learn to walk with our Father. So we humbly submit to our Father in heaven in reverence and in abundance of love, and we bow down. We bow down and we assume the position simply of son and daughter. So we look to Jesus for how, right? And Jesus assumed the position of son. Jesus didn't try and be the Father while he was on earth. He just was the Son. And he was delighted to just be the Son. And my question to us would maybe be this evening, is like, are you happy to just be a son or a daughter? Is that enough for you? Is it enough? If all you were was just a son of the living God or a daughter of the living God, would that be enough? And if it's not, you can be honest. But I think you should be honest about it, because that's where things are maybe going to start shifting for you. Here's the challenge. Almost everything about the world, the devil, and our flesh tells us the opposite story. Okay, so it's polar, often. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light are in contention with one another. We are close. The world says, in order to have, you must first give. You must first produce, you must first perform, you must first pay a price yourself, right? You must earn this freedom, this fulfillment, and this love. You can do it. That's the song of the world. You can do it. Jesus says, I did it. It's done. Jesus says of the Father, for God so loved, he loved, not we loved. We didn't so love God that he sent Jesus. He so loved us. And so he came to man. We couldn't come to him. He sacrificed and produced the work on the cross that no man ever could. So where the world says pay up, the Father says through Jesus, paid in full. Where the world says pay up, sell your soul, sell of your time, sell of your effort, sell of your energy. Use that which God intended for worship, work, right? Effort. Use that which was intended for worship. Come and use it here. Come and use it to build your own kingdom, to live your own way. That's the invitation of the world. That's the invitation of the devil. Same thing with the temptation with Jesus in the desert, right? He wanted Jesus to take control into his own hands. And Jesus said, I'm not in control. The Father is in control. I'm not tempted. I have everything that I need in my Father. The devil says, you're not good enough. So here's the other, he spins it, right? So he likes to work the angles. The world, the devil, the flesh, they come together like a team of three, right? And it says, you're not good enough. You deserve a snake. You deserve a stone. You're terrible. Jesus says, I have given them a bread and fish. The Father gives them a bread and fish. They are worthy of a bread and fish. Even though you say they should get a stone and a snake, I say, Jesus says, the Father says, we are worthy of bread and a fish. Our flesh says, I'm not enough. I'm not bright enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not strong enough. Jesus says, well, that's okay, because I am. So here's the thing. Jesus has an answer for every lie in his word. Every lie that can ever be thrown at you, there is a truth that tears that lie apart. Spurgeon says this, and we're going to end. Spurgeon says, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And we cannot trace his hand, and when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. So sometimes we are willing to trust and receive from God that which we completely understand and have come to grips with. So like once we finally feel, okay, maybe now because I haven't sinned for 3 weeks and like I've been really good, I've honored my mom and dad, I've been a good husband, maybe now I can like have this bit of blessing. God is too good to be unkind. God is ultimately very kind. He's very generous. He's very gracious. Seb, I wonder if you would read Psalm 103 for us after this. Is that all right? Just that portion that you read in intercession. Okay, so here's the thing. For the longest time, I felt really guilty. So I'm going to make it personal. I felt really guilty. I felt guilty that my dad would suffer so much on my behalf. Things outside of my control. I'm like a 10-year-old kid, but I'm aware that my dad has a hole in his shoe. Not because I'm embarrassed of him, but because I see that he's actually struggling. That his shoes become lopsided because he's worn it through. But he still walks up, right? Upright. And so for a long time, I felt like I was so undeserving. So ignorant, like I was very ignorant and very selfish. And I thought that my dad would suffer on my behalf, on behalf of that, someone who is selfish, ignorant, and most of the time very kind of a bit undeserving of this kind of, at least that's what I thought. It started to develop a guilt and a shame in my life that kept me from receiving that which my Father has for me. And I'll be very honest with you guys. I think it's the truth for all of us. Still exploring what it means and finding out in relationship with Jesus. As I get to know Jesus, I start to better understand how my Father just loves me. And so, at points in my life, I naturally projected, and we do this, our guilt and our shame onto our Father in heaven. We take that guilt and shame, the things that we get wrapped up in, and it makes it challenging to trust and receive what God has for us. And so, at points, wanting to pay, almost like pay back the free gift of my salvation. Because like I've many times in my life wanted to be like, yo, Lord, just give my dad all the things so that they can not suffer anymore. Because they're actually suffering maybe because they sacrificed for us. They put us through private school. They gave everything for us. And they're in Joburg. They're grafting hard. They're north of 50, and they're still banging at it. But here's the thing, they're doing it with God. And weirdly, I've come to some sort of understanding that intervening, me getting too involved there, would be messing with God's work. Right? Because it is in their difficulty, it's in their trial and tribulation that they have been formed into the most incredible people that serve powerfully an entire school community, more than 1,000 people. That's on a yearly basis, right? I can't wait to see how many people are at my dad's funeral one day. That's a weird thing to say. I don't look forward to that. But I really believe that my dad is someone who has been formed in the hard place and has become someone of substance because he didn't run away from the difficulty. He didn't run away from the pressure. He didn't run away when things got hard. And so the problem was I kept trying to, I related my father, my father in heaven, and I tried to pay him back by doing something big. I came to Matt, I said, hey man, I just want to do a thing for God, because then maybe in my heart I'm thinking, then it's okay, then this beautiful thing God did out of the blue that saved me and changed my whole life, maybe then I can earn it. If I just do something cool for Jesus in the kingdom. Matt, I see you doing cool things for God in the kingdom. Like, how do I do that? And Matt says, hey dude, lust that. Leave that. God is really interested in you as his son. Profound. And so here's the thing. God is concerned primarily with you and with me. He will use his people to fulfill his mission. But God has a deep concern for you. Not what you can do for him, but just with you. And he really is concerned that you relate to him as son and daughter. He desires for you to know him as your father. And so this is one of the longer journeys from head to heart that we work out with throughout our lives, but we get there eventually. I don't think we ever arrive, but God definitely does a good work in that space. And the profound thing is this. It took me a second I thought when Matt brought this up, I thought to myself, man, is this dude right? It felt so alien that I was like, I don't know. My church like does a whole bunch of, we're busy, busy, busy. We do things. We run around. And praise God, amen. Like a lot was happening. But I had attached value to productivity. I had attached value to performance. I had attached value to the things that are not of kingdom value. Not when not yielded to God, because it's good to be productive when you love the Lord. It's good to be, that's good, because that brings about kingdom. But outside of knowing your Father, that doesn't happen. Seb, I'm wondering if you can come read for us, bro. I felt the Lord whisper something again, just in my ears. I was preparing for us tonight. He just said again, he said, T, you play your part. Just do your part. Let me do mine. So let me be your father. Would you just come be my son? Seb, will you read for us, bro?
This is Psalm 103 from verse 8 to 14. I think I'm going to read it twice. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Can I read that again? The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother. Will you stand with us? Yes. Let's sing to our good Father. I So I'm going to take it easy on the practical application of this message, simply because there is an invitation for you to practically apply this in community and also in your personal time. What I am going to say is there's a beautiful portion in Song of Solomon 7 verse 10. It says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. There's a lady, I'm not too sure who this was, a friend of mine did this, and then I heard it from her. Wonderful. She, for a while, would still just get still in the morning and just be quiet, not pray anything, not say anything, be quiet. And then slowly would just pray this prayer. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Won't you just close your eyes? And won't you say it out loud so that you can hear yourself? I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. And I want to invite you to pray that in your own time. As something profound, when we really understand where we sit, that the fact that God loves us, that he desires us, that his disposition towards us is of that nature, things really start to shift. There's 5 A's here. They're also in your book this week. But I really feel to pray for people who are struggling with maybe one of these A's. So these are not 5 A's to knowing the Father's love. This is, if you are struggling, if this is something, and I feel like maybe the word, the picture with the roots and the roof, and if you're struggling with acceptance, the Father's acceptance, if you're struggling with the Father's affirmation, it's going to stay up. If you're struggling with affection, with appraisal, feelings, if you need some assistance from the Father, if you maybe just need encouragement from your Father who loves you, your Father in heaven, this evening, then we're going to have leaders and members of our community. We're all leaders in Jesus. We're going to have members and leaders of our community to come and pray in regard to one of those things. If there's something else that's weighing heavy in your heart, you feel like maybe that picture was for you, there's just something hit very clearly on your heart tonight, maybe you were moved to tears for some reason, in a moment you can understand that, someone wants to pray with you and work through that with you. We're going to sing that our Father is a good, good Father. And then you can just make your way up. The rest of us can... I will dismiss us after that. Let's worship the Lord. If you need prayer, please come forward now.